choice. It's a choice, you know, and I'll tell you, and how fitting that song is to our message today. Y'all ready to receive a word today? Amen. You know, the purpose of this new message series, it's called Faith That Works. All kinds of different faiths in our world, and today we're going to talk about a faith that works, right? And I think sometimes Christians apply faith that doesn't work. Their faith, they feel like they've really grabbed hold of true biblical faith, but it's really not working for them. And I think what the problem is often is they have not grabbed hold of true faith. And so we're going to be talking about that for the next several weeks. But so the purpose of this series is to help us move forward in faith. Does that sound good? And so, you know, one of the things I read this week, Warren Wiersbe, he writes this. He says, an immature person talks about their beliefs. A mature person lives out their faith. I'm going to write that. Let me say it again so you can write it down, okay? An immature person talks about their faith or their beliefs. A mature person lives out their faith. It's really where the rubber meets the road in faith. It's important to understand every human being hooks their hope to something. And everything we do is done because of faith. Faith in someone, faith in something. So the reality is everyone lives by faith. So Christianity is not different because of faith. Christianity is different because of the object of our faith. See, the object of our faith is Christ Jesus. That's what makes us different. We all live by faith. The entire world lives by faith. They're every person gravitates towards something that they're putting their hope or their faith in, and it's mostly the world will gravitate towards people and things to try to hook their lives and their hope on the things of this world that Scripture says they're all passing away. Isn't that something? And so it's a faith that works is what we're talking about today. And so the statement, I'm a Christian, it's really authenticated by how much we trust and depend on the Lord in our everyday lives and in our everyday experiences. So that's where it's authenticated. If we hooked our claws into a true, authentic faith, it's going to be authenticated in our everyday experiences and how every day sort of plays out in our lives. And so that's a faith that works, and that's where the title of this message came from. So the goal in this series is to help us live an authentic faith. Turn with me. We're going to be in James chapter 1 today. We'll read a passage that a lot of people are familiar with. As a matter of fact, I preached on it about a year ago. But again, we're going to be making our way through this entire book. And let me also share this with you. On our website, on the homepage of our website, there is a reading. It's a daily reading through the book of James. You just click, you'll see it, and there's three boxes on our website. One is for the daily readings. You'll also see an outline of the book of James, which is real helpful. And then you'll see a journaling method called SOAP that we use here. And I want to encourage you to just join us in this reading these next several weeks as we make our way through this. But again, you know, there are all sorts of ideas and activities that claim to be done in faith in our world. There are all sorts of people who claim faith. But how... But the question is, how do you test it to make sure it's real? And how do we know for sure? I want to talk to you about a faith that grows through the trials and the hard times today. We tend to handle life this way, where when circumstances are good, I'm good. When circumstances are miserable, I'm miserable, right? But the real problem here is why. You know, trials, here's the deal. Trials are always looming, right? And so you're either, some of you are in a trial right now, or in a difficulty, or in a struggle right now. Some of you just came out of a trial or a difficulty, and you're on the other side of it. And then the rest of you are heading towards the next trial, the next difficulty. Trials are going to come. Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. And so we know that around the corner is the next trial. And so you're either coming out of a trial, you're in a trial, or you're heading into one. And if you're like me, when you face problems, you just want God to fix it, right? You know how this is. You want God to fix it. You want him to just jump in and rescue you and get you out of it quickly so you can get back to your place of happiness and peace, right? But God wants to do something more in and through that trial. And so in James chapter 1, here's what we read. We start to find out that God has a plan for our trials. Look what he says in James chapter 1, verse 1. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. So James, he's the half-brother of Jesus. So when Mary and Joseph, Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, but Mary and Joseph, after Jesus was born, they got married and they went on to have other children. And so so Jesus has four, that we know of, four half-brothers, and he's got some sisters as well. We know that there's more than one sister, but we don't know much more than that. But imagine Jesus, and imagine, you know, someone claiming, you know, well, your older brother is just perfect. This is about the only time that could be legitimately used, okay? This is about the only scenario, especially when we look at my older brother. But this is about the only scenario where that would really fit and really work is here in Scripture. But according to the Apostle John, not even his brothers believed in him, it says in John chapter 7, verse 5. So as Jesus was ministering, his brothers didn't believe in him. But everything changed after the resurrection. And not only did they change, but his half-brothers, because of the witness of the resurrection and the memory of all the truths that Jesus taught, it just overwhelmed their lives. And as you look at their lives and how they died, you know, there's a first century historian, his name is Josephus, and he writes a lot about these kinds of things. And he tells the story of James, and he says James was actually, Jewish leaders threw him off the temple, and they beat him with clubs because of his faith. That's how dedicated James was. So imagine, before, they didn't believe in their half-brother, and they didn't believe that he really was the Son of God. After the resurrection, everything changed for them. The disciples, they all went on. Some of them were beheaded. Some of them were hanged. It's just amazing to see the extent that they would take their faith to because of what they had witnessed and what they had experienced. And then he mentions these 12, he says that he's talking to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. And so those 12 tribes, what that's referring to is the father of the Jews is Abraham, okay? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, which represents the 12 tribes of Israel and all of their descendants, okay? And so what he's saying is he's saying to you who are believers in Christ, to the Jews who are believers in Christ in the dispersion, and let me explain what that is. So Nero, the emperor, the leader, in Rome at this time, he was a brutal leader, and he was a brutal dictator, and the city had burned down. A lot of people were starting to blame Nero. He wanted to deflect the blame, and so what he did is he blamed it all on the Christians, right? And so the Christians just dispersed throughout the land, throughout the region. And they collected in little areas all throughout the region. They were outcasts, persecuted. Many of them were killed. Many of them were beaten and thrown in jail. And so what James is doing, James is writing to the dispersion, to those who were outcasts and who were going through all of this incredible suffering, isolation. And he says in verse 2, and he tells them this, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. And he tells these struggling, weary Christ followers, consider these difficult times, these tough times, joy. And the word joy here means cheerfulness, gladness, and delight. Imagine you're going through the toughest time of your life, and I come to you and say, consider it joy, what you're going through. Imagine when they read that, you know, why would we do that? Why would we consider this joy when things are so miserable for us? And we have nothing. I mean, we're facing death every day. We're persecuted and isolated, and we're cast out of the city. We've lost all of our friends. Tell us how in the world we could consider this joy. It just sounds like such a ridiculous request. And then James continues, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And so now we come to understand these trials are to be considered tests. These difficulties are to be considered tests. These various trials, he says, they're to be considered tests. And what do tests do? What is this test supposed to do? He says it's testing the testing of faith. It's to test your faith. That's what these tests do. So when we experience trials, we're told to handle that trial as a test of faith. I'm going to say that again. When we experience a difficulty, whether you're going through it today, whether you just came out of it, whether you're getting ready to go into one, when we go through those tests, when we go through those trials and those difficulties, we are to consider those difficulties tests of our faith. Have you ever had a problem just sort of linger in your life and a difficulty, and it seems like it's just never going to go away, and the problem, you just couldn't find relief in the problem, and you couldn't find a way out of the problem, and it just was there, and you were just wondering, God, are you ever going to rescue me from this? Are you ever going to deliver me from this? And when you find yourself in these situations, what James is saying is to assume that you are going through a faith test and to operate as though you are going through a faith test. And you're probably thinking, okay, it's a test, but I still can't help feel the pain in the middle of this, and I still can't help but feel the misery and the tension and the stress and the depression and the struggle. How in the world is it ever going to get to a place of joy? Is that even possible? Is this test going to ever, am I ever going to find relief? How am I going to ever get past all these painful difficulties? And here's the thing. God's going to get you through it, and you're going to learn some things. This trial, according to God's plan, is intended to produce something inside of you. That's what James is saying. It's intended, these various trials are intended to produce something inside of you. It's intended to grow you and to develop your faith. Why? Because faith is just that important. So here's what that test does. It sort of measures where your faith is now, right? and it shows you some things. And it aims to produce something inside of you. That's why it's called a test, right? It's aiming to produce something inside of you. And you know, I was watching this video. I was going to actually show it, and I'm like, okay, that might not be appropriate. But I'll just tell you a little bit about it, and we'll show a picture here in just a second. So this is a company, and they produce bulletproof glass. And you know, this glass is about that thick, and they put them in some of these Humvees and different things. Well, so what they do to test the endurance and the quality and the ability for this glass to stop around from penetrating, they put it through this variety of tests, okay? So they use all kinds of different guns in different trial experiences and in different experimentations to just test to make sure everything is working properly, because you don't want a bullet to penetrate the glass. And so here's what happens. Let's look at this picture here. So in the upper left corner, this is actually a guy sitting behind that glass, and there's a guy with an AK-47. I decided to leave him out because I didn't know how appropriate that would be. But he is just blasting away at this window, and then this is after the effect. And so here's this guy, and he trusts his product so much that he would actually stand behind that glass after it had been tested so many times. And here's what I want you to catch. God has manufactured you, okay? And one of the things, one of the gifts that he has given to you, he has given his son to you, and he has called you to not just have faith in him for salvation, that he'll save you, but to have faith in him as you live out your life on this earth. Remember, you're only here for a while. And your life, you're going to live it out in faith, but most people live out faith and put their faith in things of the world or people in the world, but this is not how God made you. He manufactured you, right? To put your faith in his son, Jesus Christ. And when you put your faith in his son, Jesus Christ, you can get through anything. Can I get an amen? All right, that was a good amen spot, okay? So when you put your faith in Jesus, you can endure anything. And so then he cuts his manufacturing product loose. He cuts his product loose and he goes, okay, I'm going to test the product. And I'm going to test the strength of the product against the bullets of the world. I'm going to test the strength of the product against the bullets of the world to see if it's able to sustain, if it has the endurance and the steadfastness to sustain the onslaught of the bullets that will come. Because as we've talked about, you're either coming out of a problem, you're in a problem, or you're getting ready to go into your next problem. So James says, testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Remember, he says that. Testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And then you say to yourself, yeah, but Scott, I'm an emotional person. And when I go through difficulties, I feel distraught and I feel absolutely hopeless. And here's what God's saying to you. Yes, I know. See, the solution is the faith that endures and that will help you through that. And, you know, I understand, I get this issue of how in the world can we have a faith, or how in the world can we go through these difficulties and consider them joy? I get it when you say, there's just no way when I'm going through difficulty I could consider these difficulties joy. But what God is saying is, he's saying, what I'm doing is I'm testing your faith. And I'm not just testing it, I'm growing it, right? If you're in the trial, if you're in the difficulty, and if you're in it the right way, which is as a person of faith, if you're inside of that trial, as a person of faith, I'm going to test you. And as I test you, We will make altercations and changes because, look, the challenges that you had 10 years ago, you may not have passed the test, okay? But you learned a few things. And a similar problem comes a couple years down the road. Maybe you didn't pass that test, but you've learned some things. But here's the thing. What you're learning should be producing and strengthening your faith and your resilience, okay? See, my hope is by the time I'm 99 years old, I will pass the test. But look, he's bettering me through the trials, and he's strengthening me through the trials, and he intends to do that for you. So as Christians, God intends to reorient the way you handle your problems and your difficulties. In fact, God wants you to reorient your thinking to the point where you can consider your struggle a joy. Notice he didn't say, it is a joy, okay? He said to consider it. And why is he saying to consider it pure joy? It's because it's a testing of faith that produces something that's so much more than the problem that you're going through. So when you listen to God in these situations, here's what he's saying. Consider it pure joy. How and why, right? Because testing of faith produces something beneficial to you. And I know you feel hurt. And I know that you want to quit. And I know that you want to escape. And I know that you want to run away. But God says, that's what I'm aiming to solve and correct in your life. And that's what I'm aiming to fix, is your dependency on me so you don't want to quit. Your dependency on me so the hurt doesn't get so deep. Y'all hearing me? I'm going to teach you in the trials, God is saying. And so you learn endurance that will prepare you for the trials to come in the future because they're coming. So James says, faith in the trial produces steadfastness. Look at number four. I hope I have some time here. Look at number four. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So that's God's aim. That it produces this steadfastness, and here's what steadfastness means. It means patient endurance. Patient endurance. And so that patient endurance produces something, and that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And you're like, I'm going to be perfect? Here's what that means. It means he will be perfecting you. We will not be perfect on this side of heaven, right? If some of you haven't, some of you might feel like you have already reached there, but we are not going to be perfect on this side of heaven. We are going to be perfected by God when we see him in heaven. All right, that's when scripture says we'll receive our glorified bodies and we will be perfected. But what he's doing here is he is shaping us and he is perfecting us. And he's making us more and more like his son. Remember what sin did. Scripture says that we were created in the image of God. Sin marred or affected the image of God in us. When Jesus came, what he came to do is to restore. And this is about restoring you. Restoring you through the trials. And as he's developing this faith that leads to steadfastness, what he's doing is he's perfecting and he's completing so that you lack nothing. You see what he's doing? He's saying when you have faith and you let God do his work, you will become more perfect, complete, and lacking nothing. So Peter calls this testing of the faith, he says it's more precious than gold. Listen to 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7. In this you rejoice. Here's Peter saying rejoice in your trials. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So if someone says to you in the middle of a trial, they say, "How you doing, man?" You just say, "This trial is like precious gold." Right? One of the things that Taylor Cathy always says to me, "Solid gold, man, solid gold," okay? You could just say, these struggles are gold. That's what Peter says. Again, James doesn't say trials are a joy. He said, consider it joy because of what it produces, because of what it is producing in you. You know, John McCain ran for president a few years back. His mother, Roberta McCain, I don't know if you know this, she's born in 1912 and just died last year, 108 years old. Now, she outlived her son, John McCain, who died at age 81, right? Imagine the trials. Imagine the loss. Every childhood friend she grew up with, she lost every single one of them. Imagine all of the difficulty. Imagine how many trials she went in and through and got on the other side of and then went into another and through 108 years. Imagine the trials. See, in God's plan, a trial is a test. And he's testing your faith. And the question is, will you pass the test? So then James, he tells us what to do, and he's talking to these people. Remember who he's talking to. He's writing this letter to groups of Christians who are scattered out, being persecuted. They think the end of the world is, they think that this is the end of them. As far as they know, someone's going to track them down one day and just kill them. And so he's writing this, and James tells us what to do inside of this trial, and he tells them that. He says, you're going to need wisdom to respond in the middle of this trial, right? And we know that we'll need wisdom because things look really ugly when we're getting bombarded and we're in the middle of difficulty. And so look what he says in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But, verse 6, when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do. Do you see what he's saying here? You're going through this difficulty. You really need wisdom. If you don't get wisdom, if you don't get some clarity and wisdom in the middle of it, you're going to make some crazy decisions. You know, right? You know. He says, so if you lack wisdom, ask God. Just ask for it. But he says, don't doubt God. Why? See, he's developing faith. He's developing faith. He's saying, in the middle of it, I'm trying to produce the kind of faith that leads to steadfastness, that produces something very beneficial to you, that will bless you. But in the middle of this problem, ask for wisdom, and he'll give to you the wisdom that you need. But ask and don't doubt. A person who doubts is like a wave. He's fickle, tossed to and fro by the wind. And then he says in verse 8, such a person is double-minded and unstable. You don't want to be double-minded and unstable. You want to apply wisdom, and you want to seek God for the wisdom and understanding. Be confident in him. That is what he's trying to develop inside of you, is this faith that is more confident and trusting in him. So let's go to verse 12. Look what he says. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. I love this. You want to be blessed? Persevere under the trials. Because remember, it's a test, and if you stand the test, you will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, a lot of that has to do with just the trials of life. And don't let the trials of life rob you of your faith and your trust in the Lord. And as you do that, and as you persevere, God will bless you. He will give you the crown of life. You know, someone once said, and because sometimes we misunderstand what it means to live by faith. And I can't stress this enough. It's so easy. I say this all the time about love and forgiveness. Don't assume you know how to love. Let God show you. Receive the Father's love and let him show you how to love, because you don't know how to do it on your own, right? You need to receive it from him, understand it from him, and live out the purity of God's love. And it's a lifetime thing, right? That's the same with forgiveness, the same thing. Receive his forgiveness, learn his forgiveness from his word, and live it out the way that he teaches us, okay? Well, this is the same thing with faith. And so the question is what do we do if we've got this real wonky kind of faith that's not really faith at all, but we think it is? How about this? Assume you don't know how to have faith. And let God teach you. Because look, if you're not experiencing the life that you thought you would have with the Lord, if you're not experiencing the freshness and the move of God in your life, the power and authority of God over your life, if you're not walking in the Spirit, living by his power, if you're not having the fellowship with other believers and building community, if you're not experiencing all these things, there could be some issues inside of your faith that God wants to correct. And maybe he's going to correct them with trials. Okay? I heard this. There's a saying that goes like this. What happens if you spend your entire time, your entire life, trying to make God an apple pie, only to find out he doesn't like apple pies? What do you do when you spend your whole life doing something a certain way? You're not really interested specifically in his truth and his word and getting very serious about the life that he's called you to. You're not real interested. You're just sort of detached from that, and you're just going to do it your way, okay? And so you just do it your way your whole life. You just do it your way, do it your way. And then you come to the end, and he says, that's not what I told you. That's not what I said I liked. We don't want to be like that. So God plans, his plan says, or God's plan is to, it says, a trial is a test. It's a test of your faith. That's his plan. That's his plan for trials. That's his plan for difficulties. But the enemy says something different. The enemy says something different. Look what he says in verse 13. Verse 13, it says this, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So God tests, but he doesn't tempt. God tests you in the trial, but he doesn't tempt you in a trial. He tests you in a trial. And he tests you, and he tests your faith to lead and produce endurance and steadfastness. See, Matthew 4:3, it calls Satan a tempter, a deceiver. That's the enemy working against us. In fact, James, in James chapter 4, just a couple of chapters later, he says, submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But the enemy knows how to drag you away from God's plan, right, with his temptations. And he just capitalizes on your own sinful desires. And so don't blame it all on Satan, right? Because really, this is about you and your fleshly sinful desires, right? And how easy it is inside of our difficulty for Satan to reach in and tempt you with something and lead you away from the Lord in this moment that God plans to test you and to increase your faith, right? So there's a testing going on in the middle of your trial, and there's a tempting going on in the middle of your trial. Look what he says in verse 14. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Again, it's not just Satan enticing, but it's these sinful desires enticing. Then in verse 15, then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And so you want relief, right? You're in the middle of this mess and you just want some relief. You want to get out of it. You want to escape it. You need to find some comfort because it's too painful to keep going. And you just want that relief. But here's what's happening is if we start moving in the direction of our sinful desires and moving in the direction of temptation, it says, after desire has conceived, once it's planted, right? Once that sinful desire gets really planted in the temptation, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. These temptations become really strong when we go through these trials. And this is how life can come crashing down through our difficulties and our despair. I've known people who have ruined their lives and from being in the middle of a trial, and they make some really, really bad decisions, just emotional. They're just distraught, and they make really bad decisions in the middle of it all because the temptations come in, and they don't understand the spiritual battle here. God is testing, and he's aiming to fortify and build up that person's faith. And Satan and these sinful desires inside of us are being dragged in the other direction to gravitate towards the temptations. It's this battle between the flesh and the Holy Spirit. And listen, believers, the Spirit must win. Amen? The Spirit must win every time. The Spirit of God must win. He doesn't just guide us, but he empowers us to live out his truth even in our darkest day. Look what he says in verse 16. Don't be deceived. My dear brothers and sisters, he says. Don't be deceived. Don't fall into that trap of temptation. But come to grips with the reality of the testing of your faith. Look what he says in verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from where? Above. Coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, that's God, who does not change like the shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. See, he's given you birth, new birth, and you're a first fruit of his new creation. And you are, I like what he says, he gave us birth through the word of truth. Look, you are now intimately acquainted with the truth. Before, you were intimately acquainted with the lie. But now, you are intimately acquainted with the truth. You are close to the truth. And look, here's the good thing. It says, he does not change like the shifting shadows. He is stable and secure. He can be trusted even in the darkest days, right? Even in the storms, he can be trusted. That's real faith. Understanding that it's a test. Understanding that it's a test that is producing faith that leads to endurance. Amen? So here's what I want you to see. You're going to see this here on the screen. When you face trials, remember this. God's plan is to test you, to increase your wisdom, and to grow your faith. In fact, his plan is to give you life. Amen? But at the same time, the enemy's plan, on the other hand, is to tempt you and to lure you towards more sin and to make you quit. I love John. It's one of my, John chapter 10, verse 10. It's one of my favorite verses. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. You see, you got the temptation always speaking, but God is always looking to breathe life in you, even when it looks like death. And so how in the world can you have joy in a difficulty? Maybe you're asking that question because you're in the middle of the difficulty right now, and you're like, it just doesn't make sense. I pray that it makes more sense to you now. Because here's the joy. God is at work. That's the joy. He's at work. And he's leading you to greater things, better things, and he's shaping you to endure better the next temptation or the next trial that you come into, come in contact with. And so what he's doing is producing in you a steadfastness. Then the next trial comes and you're doing even better. The next one comes, you do even better, and God produces the man and woman of God. Look, there is no time, I don't think there's ever been a time that I've grown more than through my trials and my difficulties and my struggles, because I'm searching. I'm just going, God, show me. Not that I'm asking God for any more trials. Like, Lord, please, you know, I pray for your grace. I will learn really quick if you just show me without the trial, all right? But so we don't ask them, we don't ask for these trials, but they're coming. So what are your difficulties doing to you? How are you handling them? Are they making you stronger? Are they producing a resilience, and they producing a patient endurance? God wants to show you something about your faith today, and he wants to teach you something. Are you listening? He wants to take your faith to the next step, and he wants to keep moving it forward, because for too long it's been stuck way back there, and he wants to mature it and grow it. But you got to let go and let him take control, right? Jesus, take the wheel. I'm not going to sing that right now, but right? But you got to let go of control. Let's pray. Father, teach us your word today, Lord. I pray that you'll download your truth into our hearts, that we will never be the same, in Jesus' name. Shape us to be more and more like Christ. That's our deepest, 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 deepest desire, is to be